Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Text for our meditation this morning is from our Old Testament lesson, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Jacob. This is our text. The time is coming for a new covenant to be established. It won't be like the old covenant. Not that it was a bad covenant, it just was a covenant we couldn't keep. We couldn't do what the old covenant asked us to do and what God required us to do. That old covenant was a covenant of demands, of laws. It required obedience, perfect obedience, in every thought, desire, word, and deed. And we just couldn't do what the requirements of that covenant required of us. Yet God, who established that covenant with us, even though he saw how we had broken it, still loved us. And in that love, he decided he did not want us to perish because of our sins, because of our disobedience. So he promised that there would be a day coming when he would establish a new covenant with his people. He tells us that this new covenant that I will establish will be entirely different from the old one. This new covenant will be based on love and on mercy and on forgiveness. It will be a covenant that I will establish and secure in the blood of my Son. Finally, the days of waiting were finally over. All the promises of a coming Messiah, of a promised Savior, had finally been fulfilled. And in the fullness of time, when everything was exactly right, God sent forth his Son. For 3 years in his public ministry, Jesus showed himself to be, by word and by deed, that promised Messiah that would come from God. It was now the Passover season. Messianic expectations for Jesus were running at an all-time high among the people. As we will see next week, Jesus will enter the holy city of Jerusalem to the shouts and the cries of great joy. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It was his triumphant entry into the holy city. And for the faithful people of God, it seemed like the final promises of the Messiah were being fulfilled. David's son had come to rule on David's throne. What a glorious time for the people of God. No more Roman oppression. Israel would now be elevated to be the greatest nation in the world. People of God would lack nothing anymore. There would always be more than enough food for everyone. There would be no more sicknesses, no more sorrow, no more suffering. The Messiah has come, and he will take care, good care of his people. On that day, that Palm Sunday, the people of God saw the dawning of a golden age that would never end. Why, even the Messiah hinted at it when he said to them, using these very words from the prophet Jeremiah, the time has come, the Son of Man will be glorified. How was he going to accomplish that mission? Would he simply walk into the seat of Roman power and authority and establish his rule and his law. But would there be some big fight with Roman soldiers about who had the right to rule? And where would his seat of government be? Would it be in Pilate's judgment hall, or in Herod's palace, or would it be in the temple in Jerusalem? Great expectations filled the hearts of the people of God that day. Eager anticipation as they awaited him to act. But his words, they didn't sound quite right. They weren't fighting words. In fact, it sounded like he was talking about defeat and death. He would say to them, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, he would tell them, the man who loves his life will lose it. He announces to them, my heart is troubled, already to the point of death. And then he said to them, I will be lifted up from the earth. All those words didn't sound like they had the ability to secure the victory over their enemies and restore their nation to its glory. So what in the world was he talking about? Where's the glory in servanthood? Where's the glory in losing your life? Where's the glory in trouble and hardship and being lifted up and dying? All that just sounds like more of what we already have. You can almost hear someone shouting in the background, where's the glory? Well, the glory will come, but it will come by way of the cross. Remember, Jesus told his disciples and sometimes the people the reason why he had come and why he was going to Jerusalem. He was going there to be betrayed, to suffer, and to die at the hands of the religious leaders and the Gentiles. And again, where's the glory in that? Where's the glory in the cross? The cross is a symbol of shame, of defeat, of rejection. The one who dies on the cross is despised by everyone. There's no victory in a death on the cross. There's no glory in the death on a cross. But this cross would be different. Jesus sacrifices his life on the cross means that his life now would become a way to life for many people. His death on the cross was going to be the foundation upon which this new covenant of mercy and forgiveness was going to be established. Again, why was there a need for a new covenant? Well, like we said, because we broke the old one. We disobeyed. We sinned. And the only response God could make to that rebellion was judgment and punishment. The wages of sin is death. And there was no way around that unless sin could be paid for and unless sins could be forgiven. What could the solution possibly be? Well, in its essence, it's rather simple. Someone was going to have to come and keep the laws and the demands of that old covenant absolutely perfectly. Throughout his life, he would have to be absolutely perfect in every thought, desire, word, and deed. And then that perfect one would have to take upon himself the punishment for the sins of the world. And then he would have to carry those sins to the cross, where he would offer up his perfect life into death, even death on the cross, as the ransom price for the forgiveness of sin. And that's why God sent his Son. And that's the reason why Jesus came. That's what he came to do for us. Scripture tells us he was born under the law. He made himself subject to all the demands of the law, to keep that law absolutely perfectly. In every thought, desire, word, and deed, he pledged to be perfect to the demands of the law. And then God made him who knew no sin to be sin. Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world, of every single person in the world. He was willing to be seen as if he were the one who had committed all of those sins. And bearing the sins of the world, he was willing to face the wrath of God and taste the judgment of God over all of those sins. And then he was willing to die as a result of those sins. His lifeless body was removed from the cross. It was wrapped in burial cloths and prepared for burial. It was laid in a tomb, and the tomb was sealed shut, and a Roman guard was placed outside. Not much glory in that, or so it seems at first. 3 days later, on that first Easter Sunday, that tomb of Jesus was empty. Despite all the attempts to keep him in that grave, Jesus rose from the dead. And that resurrection is God's proof that the life, suffering, death, and resurrection of his Son was sufficient to pay for the sins of the world. The new covenant is established. It is sealed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And the promise of that new covenant is that where there is the forgiveness of sin, there is also life and salvation. Eternal life, perfect life, life with God our Father in heaven, where there is no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. That's the glory of the cross. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I think just as importantly, we should also know John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The cross of Jesus brings life to a world of people who are dead in their trespasses and sins. The cross brings hope to a world of people who have no hope in anything. The cross brings peace to a world of people who knew no peace. We cannot forget the people who are living right outside of our doors, who do not yet know or believe that Jesus died on the cross so that they could have forgiveness and life. When we look at the cross, we have to see it not as a symbol of shame and defeat, but a sign of victory, of overwhelming victory. The story is the cross of Jesus' glorious victory. When you gather together here on Good Friday evening, listen. Hear the word that Jesus cries from his cross. It is finished. That's not a cry of defeat. It's a cry of victory. Those words announce to us, sin is finished. Judgment is finished. Death is finished. The grave is finished. Satan is finished. The old law with its demands is finished. Behold, all is new. Now there is grace and mercy and peace and joy and hope and forgiveness and life and salvation. And it is ours by the cross. The time has come. By the cross, the Son of Man will be glorified. By the cross, God has made it possible for all people to enter into a new covenant relationship with him. Holy Week begins next Sunday with Palm Sunday. Join that crowd next Sunday. Raise your voices in joyful shouts, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Then make sure you continue your journey on Monday, Thursday evening, as in spirit you gather together in that upper room. Listen to what Jesus says to you there. This is my body and this is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. Then come back on Good Friday. And again, listen to what is said from that cross. His first words announce the whole of the story. Father, forgive them. And then Easter Sunday morning returns once more to here to God's house to hear that Easter proclamation. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen just as he said he would. Remember, Jesus will be glorified. A lot of what we will see in the coming week will be hard to hear, hard to watch. But you know what it's about. You know the whys of the whole story. You believe what is being said. And so remember that at the end of it all, Jesus will be glorified. And the cross of Christ has become the means to bring all people into that new covenant relationship with God. A covenant of grace and mercy, of forgiveness and life and salvation. Jesus is glorified. Amen. We rise. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until life everlasting. Amen. We make confession of our faith with the words of the Nicene Creed, followed by the singing of hymn number 100.